Today we are continuing our preaching series, Just Like Jesus, and tonight we will be observing Love Feast. We invite you back for that service this evening as we observe World Communion Sunday. So you'll want to be a part of that. 6 o'clock tonight here. We'll start in the sanctuary before we transition to the Family Life Center. Today's message is entitled, A Hope-Filled Heart. A hope-filled heart. And there is no question that Jesus had a hope-filled heart. His whole purpose in coming to earth was because of that hope-filled heart. And it was that hope that kept him focused on the cross and the fulfillment of the Father's will and our redemption. When you and I think about the heart of Jesus, hope is probably not one of the first words that comes to mind. Love, sure. Compassion, absolutely. But hope, and as we will see this morning, there's a reason that Jesus had such a hope-filled heart. Early in Jesus' ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus said this about vision. He said, "Your eyes are the windows into your body. If you open your eyes wider in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar." In other words, how we look at life determines how we live. And Jesus did more than teach this principle. He really modeled it for us. He lived with a hope-filled heart. And oh, if we could be like Jesus and have a hope-filled heart, no matter what's going on around us. Today we're going to jump into the last hours of Jesus' life. He's in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus has been teaching them one last time, and in fact, he gives them a new commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you're to love one another." When they argued about who would be the greatest among them, Jesus got up from the table and took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the 12. He taught them what it means to follow him and to be a servant of others. And as we will see, his hope-filled heart shines through as he talks to the 12 just hours before his trial, his death, and resurrection. We are in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 34, for a message entitled, A Hope-Filled Heart. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 22, beginning with the 24th verse. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers.' But he replied, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me.'" Here ends the reading of God's holy word. I am convinced, friends, that it is Jesus' hope-filled heart that got him through that last night with his disciples. Because let's face it, they were being pretty petty. They were being spiritually immature. They were arguing among themselves. Peter, of course, he was being a braggart. Peter says, "These others, Jesus, they're going to fall away, but not me. I'll go to prison for you. I'll go to my death for you." And then those words from Jesus that would no doubt haunt Peter for a long time. "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me." Here is Jesus looking ahead. He's looking ahead and he's seeing his disciples scattered to the wind, seeing Peter denying him, seeing Judas betraying him, and seeing the beating that he would endure and the crucifixion that would end his life. The tension that hung in the air that final night could be overwhelming if it weren't for the hope-filled heart of Jesus. And I hope you can see that Jesus, what Jesus sees as he prepares his disciples for his death and resurrection. The first point I want to make about Jesus' hope-filled heart is that he could find good in the bad. He could find good in the bad. Let's face it, there's a lot of bad going on that night. Peter is bragging and then he's denying. Judas is betraying. The disciples are confused. They're arguing among themselves. They're about to be scattered. And Jesus, the very Son of God, was about to be treated badly, wrongfully tried and convicted to death. But the hope-filled heart of Jesus shines through. Judas, the betrayer, the one who is turning Jesus over to the religious leaders for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. It's very key here. Jesus washed his feet. He washed the feet of Judas who would betray him. He even encouraged him by saying, "Oh, Judas, by the way, what you're about to do, do it quickly." He seems to be focusing in on the big picture, recognizing that Judas is a fundamental part of God's plan. And his hope-filled heart keeps Jesus focused. He sees the Father's plan through and through to redeem his beloved creation. But I want you to consider Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. Because here we find Judas arriving in the garden with the temple guards. And how does he greet Jesus? With a kiss, to identify him to the captors. And only inches away from the face of his betrayer, Jesus looked at him and said, "Friend, do what you came for." Think about that. This is someone betraying Jesus, and Jesus calls him friend. That is a hope-filled heart. That is a hope-filled heart that finds good in the bad. Because Jesus could obviously see something good in Jesus, or in Judas, because he invited him to be one of the 12. And even though Judas was a betrayer, even though Judas stole money from the treasury, even though its text tells us that Satan was inside of Judas, Jesus saw the good in the bad. In fact, he called him friend, even as he's being betrayed by him. How good are you at finding good in the midst of bad? How hope-filled is your heart when things aren't going well, when the whole world seems to be crashing in on you? Is there hope in your heart when nothing seems to be going right? The phrase we often say is that, well, you know, every cloud has a silver lining. But the ability to see good in a bad situation is the true sign of a hope-filled heart. I have in my office an old shoebox that over the years, I have filled with notes and cards of thanksgiving. And I have in that box cards from church members from 20, 30 years ago. I have words of thanksgiving from the youth and the children of the first church I served when Ruth and I left there in 2001. I have cards from the children of my church when I was sick and hospitalized in 2002. And I've kept them because I too have days when everything seems to be bad, when everything, you know, nothing seems to be going right, that I need to be encouraged and be reminded that there is good even in the midst of bad. When those rare days come, and they do come, I can pull that shoebox out and I can read a few cards, a half a dozen cards, and be reminded that there is good even in the midst of the bad. It's one of the ways I try to nurture my heart with hope. There's a second point we need to make this morning, and that is this. To have a hope-filled heart like Jesus, we need to find purpose in pain. Purpose in our pain. When we're going through a difficulty or a struggle or a pain or a heartache, we need to seek God's greater purpose. Do you know that of the 98 words that Jesus spoke at his arrest, 30 refer to the purpose of God? He said things like, "It must happen this way to bring about what the scriptures say. And all these things have happened so that it will come about as the prophets spoke." Jesus chose to see his immediate struggle as part of a greater plan. That, my friends, is a sign of a hope-filled heart. Think for a moment of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is alone praying to the Father. He's anguishing in prayer. And as he's anguishing in prayer, he, in his humanity, he prays for the possibility of change. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus sees the cross before him. He sees the crucifixion. He sees the pain that he's going to endure. It was overwhelming to the point where he is sweating drops of blood, anguishing in prayer. But then in the midst of the emotional pain he is enduring, he prays the prayer of acceptance. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. In that moment of clarity, he saw through the pain and rediscovered his purpose again. I came to give my life as a ransom for many, he said just a few days before. And now he is resigned to the purpose of God in spite of the pain. Where others see gray skies forming and the storm coming, Jesus sees divine order. And in his final night with his disciples, with storm clouds forming, Jesus' hope-filled heart shines through. Jesus says to his disciples that night, "You are the ones. You are the ones who stood by me in my trials. You are the ones who have been with me. You are the ones that I have invested in, that I poured my life into. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me." Jesus is looking ahead to that time when he physically will not be there. And these disciples will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and will continue the ministry of Jesus. They will be pronouncing the kingdom of God has come. They will be declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. In short term, these disciples who would betray Jesus, deny Jesus, or at least flee from him, and no doubt causing Jesus great pain, but Jesus sees beyond the pain to the greater purpose. Wouldn't you love to have a hope-filled heart like Jesus? To see the world through the eyes of Jesus? Because where we see unanswered prayer, Jesus saw answered prayer. Where we see the absence of God, Jesus saw the plan of God. Where we see only pain, Jesus sees God's purpose. How quick we are to think God can never redeem our pain for his purpose. Dr. Mike Walker was a longtime pastor friend of mine. He told me the story one time of a couple whose teenage son committed suicide. It devastated the couple. It was their only child, and they were distraught. Dr. Walker spent a lot of time with them because he didn't want them blaming God and didn't want their faith to falter because of the tragedy. He feared that the untimely death might even lead to a divorce as well. Well, the couple got through it because of their faith and Dr. Walker's pastoral care and counseling. And he promised the heartbroken couple that God would one day redeem their pain with his purpose. About 15 years later, Dr. Walker was notified that another family member had lost a teenager to suicide. Guess who he called? He called that first couple. He said to the first couple, "Now you're about to see the purpose of God for the pain that you endured 15 years ago." Dr. Walker took the first couple to see the grieving parents who were dealing with their own pain after their child's suicide. That is a hope-filled heart. Jesus had it, and because he had it, he could find purpose in pain. Enables us to find God's purpose even in the midst of our own pain. There's one last point I want to make about a hope-filled heart, and that is this. A hope-filled heart keeps us moving towards God even when we fail. A hope-filled heart keeps us moving towards God even when we fail. And we see that so clearly in this passage as Jesus is spending these final moments with the 12, teaching them one last time about his departure, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the importance of loving and serving one another. Who does Jesus single out? He singles out Peter. Notice what he says to him in verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, so that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus, of course, knows that Peter is going to deny him. And Peter responds to Jesus, Lord, look, I don't know what you're talking about, but I am ready to go with you to prison and, yes, even to death. Here is Peter, known for being bold, speaking his mind and putting his foot in his mouth time and time again. Peter, didn't you just hear what Jesus said to you? He's been praying for you. And yes, Peter, you're going to fail big time. But when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers. All Peter heard was fail. He heard that word fail. Not me, Jesus. These other guys, yeah, I can see them failing, but not me. I'm ready to go with you even to death. Peter never saw it coming. He never saw it coming. Just when you think you are on top of the world, Jesus cuts you down to size. Verse 34, Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me. I always picture Peter with his jaw hanging open after Jesus makes that statement. For Peter, it's all about to come crashing down. His greatest failure is just moments away. The same man who raises a sword and strikes the ear of a soldier as Jesus is arrested, the one who seems so bold and passionate for Jesus one moment, is going to cower in the shadows the next and deny that he ever knew the man he had spent 3.5 years with. But a hope-filled heart keeps us moving towards God, even after we fail the Lord. I mean, you and I are probably thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I'm nothing like Peter. I am nothing like Peter. But I think we can all confess that we too have failed our Lord. A hope-filled heart keeps us moving towards God, even when we fail. And in John 21, Peter and some of the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee and they're fishing when they hear a voice from the shoreline call out to them. And they recognize it is indeed Jesus resurrected. And what does Peter do? Peter immediately dresses and jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. He's got to be the first one to encounter Jesus. What follows is Jesus' heartfelt restoration of Simon as he is recommissioned by Jesus to once again follow me. And boy, does he ever. Boy, does he ever. Because the Peter we read about in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. There's no more denying. There's no more failure. There's no more shame. Just a hunger for God and a desire to tell others about Jesus. Peter finally had that hope-filled heart that he needed to be the apostle and evangelist Jesus needed him to be. But to do so, he had to get beyond his greatest failure. Could you imagine those days after Jesus' death and resurrection? That every time you hear a rooster crow, what has Peter got to be thinking of? His worst failure. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Three times. But then to be restored and to have that hope-filled heart again allowed him to be the super apostle that Jesus needed him to be. What is the biggest failure that you need to get beyond? What is your Peter moment? What will it take for you to move beyond your greatest failure and move forward in your relationship with God? What is needed for you to have a hope-filled heart? Just like Jesus. Let me give you three keys. Three keys to having a hope-filled heart. First of all, focus less on the bad things in life and in others. And focus on the good. Because we hear enough bad news, right? We see enough bad things going on. But we need to focus on what's good in people and in the world in which we live. Jesus' heart was hopeful because he focused on the good. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Focus in on the good and less on the bad things in life and in others. Second, don't let failure be final. Yes, we are going to sin. We are going to blow it. And our failures can have major consequences in our lives and the lives of many others. But it doesn't need to define you. Failure doesn't identify you for the rest of your life. Abraham Lincoln failed miserably many times in his life and eventually became president and one of the greatest, if not the greatest, presidents we ever had. When we fail, we are promised to have a redeemer, a forgiver, who doesn't hold that against us. And neither should we. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Failure doesn't need to be final. Sometimes the greatest challenge we have is forgiving ourselves. Don't let failure be final. Lastly, keep your hearts attuned to the heart of Jesus. God never promises to remove us from our struggles. He does promise, though, to change the way we look at them. And the key to a hope-filled heart is Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Just like Jesus, friends, we can have a hope-filled heart. And I don't know about you, but I want that in my heart every day. Because I believe that's going to help me become more and more like Jesus. The good news today is that God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He wants you to have a heart just like his, a hope-filled heart. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for you, friends, that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we indeed have a hope-filled heart, just like Jesus, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Father, we thank you today that Jesus had such a hope-filled heart, a heart that could see good in bad situations, would recognize that failure is not final. Jesus, who could see the big picture, the God's purposes, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. Oh, Father, if we could have a heart like Jesus. Because all of us, we all fail. We all deal with bad situations. We see bad things happening all around us, and it's easy to become cynical. It's easy to become downtrodden. But we want to have a hope-filled heart, just like Jesus. And that begins with an ever-growing relationship with Jesus day after day after day, desiring to become more like him, desiring to know him in a greater way. So, Father, may your words of your message today resonate upon our heart and encourage us to seek you even greater each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.